Well, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, we praise you for every reminder in your word of the glory, the wonder, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the joy of every reminder in your word that when we want to know what you are like, Father, we look to Jesus and we see our Maker, our God. Father, we praise you and we thank you that he is the Word of God. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we see in him such love. You are so good. You are so merciful. You are so gracious. Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful day when your love found us out, Father, when we were walking in darkness, oblivious to it, lost in our sins, astray and far from you. And yet, Father, we thank you that in your mercy you sent your Spirit, Lord, as you promised that you would, Father, and drew us to the Lord Jesus. Father, what a day, what a wonderful day to be found in him this evening with brothers and sisters who know him as we know you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. Father, we pray that as we draw together this evening, as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship and adore you, to tell you how much we love you, Father, because you first loved us. Father, we pray that you would draw near to each and every one. Father, we ask that any who are outside of Christ, Lord, who haven't been born again of your Spirit, Father, we pray that this evening you would draw them to him. Father, we pray for the rest of us, Lord, we ask that you would deepen our faith, that we'd grow to know more and more of your love for us in Jesus, that we will never be separated from. Father, how good you are. We pray for Ben as he shares your word. We pray for wisdom to be given to him and clarity of speech and thought. Father, and humble hearts to receive as we hear you speak through him. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to John chapter 8, and it's verses 48 to 59. So John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. And what's going to happen is we're going to read this now. Ben's going to come up and share what the Lord has laid on his heart to share from this passage. And then we'll have a time of open worship before we come around the Lord's table together in closing. So let's read John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. It says, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself. But there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. You have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. What a wonderful passage of scripture. I'm going to hand over to Ben now. We're going to meditate on Christ.
Well, thank you, Dan. It is indeed an awesome passage. What a privilege to be able to open it together this evening. It's great to see you all. Great to see a few faces I haven't seen for a while. Great to see Tilda back from Albania. Look forward to hearing all about that. But it's also just great to be here. I wasn't here last week. I was in Crickhowell last week. And this morning I was in Aberystwyth. Me and Kath had a 24 hours away, which was nice. We were worshipping in Alfred Place this morning, so I feel like I haven't been here for ages. And you're all as lovely as you were 2 weeks ago. So it's great to be back with you. So thanks, Dan, for leading us so far. Thanks for reading the passage. Let me just ask God to help us as we look at this awesome passage. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful view we have had of him as we've walked through John's Gospel so far. Father, there are awesome claims here in this passage. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would magnify Jesus among us tonight. Give us a wonderful view of him. Remove the scales from our eyes if they need removing to help us to see who Jesus really is. And we ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. 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 Let me just pour myself a glass of water. Thank you to whoever. It's nice and cold, thank you. Right. So, I've given this sermon the title, if you want to make your notes, Jesus Reveals His Identity. Now, we're in an election year, aren't we? We're going to have a general election later this year, and therefore, over the coming months, there'll be all sorts of claims put forward, won't there, by the different political parties. So once the date has been set, we don't know exactly when it will be, but it will be later this year, but once that date has been set, each party will launch their manifesto. And in that manifesto, they'll make all sorts of promises, won't they? We're used to that, aren't we? Unless you've been in a coma for the last 10 years or so, you will have perhaps realised that times are very tough at the moment for lots of people for a variety of reasons. The NHS is under huge pressure, isn't it? The advice being given these days is avoid hospital at all costs. You don't want to spend a few days there waiting to be seen. The cost of living continues to rise, doesn't it? Making ends meet is getting harder and harder for people. Mental health, we've got a hot potato evening next week. Mental health is a really rife problem at the moment, isn't it? Many people are struggling with their mental health. There's a housing crisis. I could go on. We could spend the next half an hour just talking about the problems in society at the minute. Now, anyway, Sir Keir Starmer, Rishi Sunak, Ed Davey, I forgot who the leader of the Lib Dems was, but it's Ed Davey, Sir Ed Davey. He and the other leaders will be looking to put forward their plans for how they're going to deal with those problems. But the truth that we come across in the Bible is this, that even if NHS waiting times were at zero, and the cost of living was low, everybody had plenty of spare change in their pockets, if everybody had suitable housing, if everybody experienced really good mental health, our biggest problem remains. Now, Jesus has made some major claims so far in John's Gospel, even in this chapter, hasn't he? Earlier on in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Last Sunday evening, Gareth was looking at the claim that Jesus made where he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, the religious people of the day, the people who've been hearing Jesus' claims, they've been very troubled by what they're hearing. And they're constantly questioning Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've gone through John's Gospel, there's this constant bickering, this constant questioning. He's got constant opposition, Jesus has. What is this guy on, the people are thinking. I spoke a few weeks back on, earlier on in chapter 8, I mentioned that there where Jesus says in Verse 12, I am the light of the world. Now, light and darkness, they're key themes in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Actually, the whole of John's Gospel the theme of light and darkness runs through it all. But this particular passage that Dan has read, it begins, shall we say, on quite an interesting note, to say the least. After all that Jesus has said, after all that Jesus has done, the Jews who are listening to him and watching him, they have reached a conclusion on who he is. These devout, these God-fearing people, they've weighed it all up, they've seen the evidence, they've heard what Jesus has said, and they've worked it out. Of course they've worked it out. They're ultra-religious people. Of course they're going to work it out eventually. Surely they're going to come to the right conclusion. Well, come on then, Jews, what is it? Who is it? Tell us who Jesus is. Well, verse 48, they've given us their answer. They've worked it out. Verse 48, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Demon-possessed. That's the conclusion that the Jews of the day have reached. I mean, talk about walking in darkness. What a conclusion to draw. Well, it's against that backdrop of darkness and opposition that Jesus makes two hugely significant claims about himself. The first claim here is where Jesus lays out what it is that he offers. His manifesto, if you like. And then the second one is where he lays out his credentials that back up why his manifesto is one that can be trusted. So firstly, we're just going to look at Jesus' manifesto. What is Jesus' manifesto? And actually, to sum it up, Jesus basically tells us that he is able to give salvation. Actually, that he is the only source of salvation. Now, I mentioned that even without health, education, and finance and housing problems, we would still be faced with our biggest problem. And Jesus here, he presents himself as the answer to that problem. Here's his manifesto. What is it that you have to offer us, Jesus of Nazareth? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity? What is it that you can give us? Well, here it is. Have a look at verse 51 with me. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, when he uses those words, or verily, verily, verily in the AV, Jesus is saying, pay close attention to what it is that I'm saying. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. That's quite some statement, isn't it? Really. I mean, we're used to manifesto promises being a little bit far-fetched, perhaps, aren't we? But steady on, Jesus. I think everyone would agree that this manifesto promise is the promise to eclipse all manifesto promises, isn't it? Whoever obeys my word will never see death, says Jesus. Well, let's just get this clear. Jesus cannot be talking about physical death, can he? He's talking about something far greater than that. We can get some clarity on what he might be referring to by looking at a similar statement that Jesus makes just a little bit further on in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, verse 25, when he raises Lazarus. And we get this remarkable statement from Jesus again in chapter 11, verse 25, where it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe this? You see, Jesus is dealing here with a much deeper problem. Physical death is the least of our problems, friends. It is simply the doorway to eternity. Even for Grandad, sitting on the back row there, who is 99 years old. It's an impressive age. But let me tell you, those 99 years, they are but a breath compared to eternity. Compared to forever. See, Jesus is referring to spiritual death. Eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 23. Eternal separation from the awesome God who made you. The one who sustains you. The one who gives you every good thing that you enjoy right now, here on earth. You see, the Bible says that you are made to know God. But because of your sin, you don't know him. Why doesn't anything make sense? Why is everything so confusing? Let me tell you, it's because you're spiritually dead. But here is Jesus, and he's offering you life. He's offering life to all who put their trust in him. Those words again, verse 51, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And then from chapter 11, as we saw, Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. A lovely friend of ours from St. Mellons in Cardiff passed away on Thursday of this week. Now, yes, there is pain. There's a lot of pain. Physical death is a sad and painful thing. But let me tell you, all who knew Glenys Williams in St. Mellons in Cardiff are rejoicing that even though she's experienced physical death, she is now more alive than ever. Why is there such a note of hope at a Christian funeral? Where, O death, is your sting? See, the note of triumph is this. The reason that we can be so joyful at a funeral of a Christian is that because of Jesus, death is dead. Love has won, Christ has conquered. Well, the Jews, hearing this, they're absolutely perplexed. They haven't got a clue what Jesus is talking about. They clearly think that he is talking about physical death. Because let's have a look at verses 52 and 53. This is how they respond. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say whoever obeys your word would never taste death. Are you greater than our father, Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" I mean, when you think about it, it's quite an incredible response, isn't it? The Jews who were there present at the time, they simply doubled down on their claims that Jesus, they've worked him out, he is demon-possessed. And they show their ignorance to what he's talking about by pointing out that Abraham, an Old Testament giant of the faith, he had in fact died. He died? You're saying that people who obey your word, they won't die. Well, Abraham died, so obviously there's a hole in your argument. Now, this is where Jesus makes a really important point. It's one that we really need to understand. We need to have clarity about this point that Jesus makes. Because there can be a misunderstanding that people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel there in the Old Testament, that they were saved in a different way. That it was their sacrifices and it was the rituals that they followed, that it was that resulted in their salvation. Well, that's simply a wrong understanding. Now, as the Jews here seek to measure Jesus up against Abraham, Jesus makes it emphatically clear that he is, and always has been, the only way of salvation. Far from being here to compete with Abraham, Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of the promises that Abraham received. See, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham, he rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. There's a quote here from J.C. Ryle. I quote J.C. Ryle a lot in the Gospels. He's a fantastic commentator on these passages, so simple and so clear. But he says this. He says, the plain truth is that we are too apt to forget that there was never but one way of salvation and one hope for sinners, and that Abraham and all the Old Testament saints looked to the same Christ that we look to ourselves. Now, we haven't got time to go into all of that in great detail today, but we must be sure to understand the truth that the Bible and that Jesus himself teaches us. You see, at the point that sin and death entered the world, way back in Genesis chapter 3, God announced a plan of redemption. Not two plans, one plan. One way that sinners like you and me, and Abraham, and Noah, and Moses, and David, could be saved. One way that everybody could receive life. And that plan was brought to fruition in Jesus. You see, Abraham, he wasn't just looking at the transitory fulfillment of God's promises in his son Isaac. He was looking way beyond, all the way to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So that's Jesus' manifesto promise. Following me, says Jesus, means that you will not experience the eternal death that your sin deserves. But secondly, I just want us to see what it is about Jesus that makes him able to make such a promise. How can you say such a thing? Well, secondly, let's look at Jesus' credentials. Because essentially, what he says is, I am God. Now, when someone makes a bold claim, and Jesus has made plenty of them as we've made our way through John's Gospel so far, but it's normal, and I would say prudent, to establish what the basis of their claim is. I often see on social media, I see posts that say something like this, share this post if you want to be in with a chance of winning a top-of-the-range Swift camper van. We just happen to have one going spare in the garage. We just want to give it away. So share this post and you might be the winner. Thousands of people share the post. It's quite amusing, really. They actually think they might win a camper van. Maybe you've shared one. I think some of you have, judging by what comes up on my news feed. Some of you look a little bit guilty. Anyway, a simple look at the credentials of the poster will reveal whether or not there is any basis to their claim, whether they've got any links at all to the manufacturer of the camper van or at least a garage that sells camper vans. But actually, if you look at it at all, you'll quickly realize it's a sham. It's a sham. The page was only created yesterday. And they have got no camper van at all to offer. They're just waiting to see how many people are gullible enough to share their post. And there's thousands of them. But if you were to be offered a Swift camper van, and on looking into it, you discover that the chap who's offered it to you is the CEO of Swift. And he's reaching out to you in heartfelt kindness. He's heard you've had a tough time, and he wants to help make your life a little bit better, and he wants to offer you a camper van, top of the range. You'd be a fool to reject his offer, wouldn't you? Of course, having seen the credentials, you're going to accept the camper van. Now, which of these applies to Jesus? In offering eternal life, in offering you avoiding this eternal death, is Jesus just one massive scammer? Is he like those ones who create those Facebook posts? Well, that's clearly what the Jews think. They think it's a scam. In verse 57, they continue with their objections to him. They say, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham. We've spotted a hole in this. We've seen your argument. We've seen a big hole in what you're saying here. How can you claim to have any connection at all to Abraham, who lived almost 2,000 years ago? This is Jesus' response, and it is remarkable. Look at Jesus' response. Very truly, I tell you. Again, listen, says Jesus. Very truly, I tell you. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, on the surface of it, this statement from Jesus, it doesn't actually make sense, does it? He's got his grammar all mixed up. He's mixing up his past and present tenses. I mean, we all know basic English. That is a false statement. I mean, as an aside, who would make this kind of thing up? If you were making up the gospel, who would write a statement like that? Let's read it again. Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. What? What's he talking about? Just read it again. Just cast your eyes down at that verse. Now, the context of this statement is something the Jews would have been very familiar with. See, Jesus is taking to himself the word that God uses back in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asks of God, when I go to your people and I tell them what it is that you've asked me to tell them, who shall I say sent me? That's what Moses asks of God. And you can see in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God's response. He says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Jesus is picking up, again, the theme that we looked at it right at the outset of John's gospel, where in his prologue, John writes these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How is it that I'm able to offer immortality to all those who keep my word? How is it that Abraham was able to rejoice when he saw my day? Well, here's how, says Jesus. I am God incarnate. I am the I am. I am the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you see me as merely a man, says Jesus, you have failed to understand who it is that I truly am. You see, Jesus doesn't say, what might be more grammatically correct for us, he doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He doesn't say that. I am. Before Abraham came into existence, says Jesus, I am. He had a beginning. I had no beginning. Of course, in his humanity, Jesus was born, wasn't he? That's what we remember at Christmas time. But he's not talking about his humanity here. He's talking about his deity, his divinity. Deity doesn't have a past or a future. Deity simply is. Before Abraham was, says Jesus, I simply am. That's a huge statement from Jesus. Please don't just let it wash over your head. It's a huge statement. It's a claim that rivals no other claim. And there's a writer called C.S. Lewis. I'm sure you're very familiar with C.S. Lewis as a writer. But he makes this observation on the claims of Jesus. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Folks, because Jesus is God, he is able to make his manifesto promise to save you from eternal death. See, Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. Make no mistake, every single word that comes from the lips of Jesus Christ has immense authority. God is unchanging. His promises are absolutely steadfast. And Jesus says, I am God. I am who I am. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you can trust him. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, those words must be taken seriously. Now, for those of us who know Jesus, what an awesome comfort. What a wonderful truth to know that he has absolute power to back up everything he says. Every promise that he has made to you is yes and amen. He can keep it and he will keep it. He is God. We can trust Christ implicitly with every single area of our lives. Be encouraged. Hang on to that truth that he is indeed the Son of God. Now, as we close, we've had Jesus' manifesto. We've had his credentials. But what of your response and my response? So finally, just looking at the response that we give to these claims. And this is absolutely critical. The truth of who Jesus is demands a response. Now, what was the response of the Jews who heard Jesus at the time in this passage? He's repeatedly displayed his power before them, hasn't he? He's performed incredible signs and wonders. He's revealed his identity to them gradually. He's been letting them in on the truth of who he is. And then all that culminates in this explicit statement that he's made here, displaying his divinity. Now, do they respond by saying, well, here we are then. We will be your followers. Thank you for clarifying things for us, Jesus. We'll fall in line. We'd love to follow you. Well, no. No, they don't. That's not their response. See, make no mistake, the hearers at the time, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. And their response, therefore, is to do exactly what was prescribed they should do back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. See, such a claim by Jesus was considered blasphemy. If you were claiming some position, some special position from God, when in fact you didn't have that to claim, then that was blasphemy, and it was to be dealt with by stoning you to death. And so chapter 8 ends with verse 59. after all Jesus has said and after all he's done. Verse 59, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. What was their response? Now, as we've walked through John's gospel, at time and again, we have been confronted with the reality of who Jesus is and with what that means for us. You must be born again. Do you remember that from John 3? You must be born again. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. Earlier on in chapter 8, Jesus says, whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've had these constant reminders, haven't we? Week after week after week. Now, later this year, you will be invited to cast your vote in the general election, providing you are old enough to do so. Some of you won't have that pleasure yet. But you'll be asked to weigh up the manifestos of the different parties and the different promises that are being made and cast your vote. Now, let's face it, folks. Whatever choice you make that day, the consequences of that choice will have minimal and momentary implications. Today, though, you are faced with a manifesto and the credentials of Jesus Christ, the God-man. You are faced with the opportunity to receive eternal life, to receive forgiveness of sins, to escape the hell that you deserve. Now, the question is this: will you bow to him as Lord and Savior? Or is that you bending down to pick up stones like the Jews of the day? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful truth of who Jesus reveals himself to be. We thank you that he was able to say before Abraham was, I am. We thank you that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the Son of God, become man, in order to take away the sin of the world. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to make sure that we have trusted in him, Lord, that we have weighed up his claims and we have put our trust in the only one who can truly be trusted. We ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.